Since Brother Clayton called me to fill this appointment, I have been anxious to be here, but dreaded it at the same time. Anxious because the last time I was here, I truly felt like the Spirit of God was here. And I always want to go back where that Spirit is. But dreading it because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. There's not a thing in this world that is more sacred nor more solemn than for a minister to stand before God's people. I trust you'll pray tonight that God will enlighten us with His Word. I know ministers are all the time saying that, but I can assure you we mean it from the bottom of our heart. That we need your prayers. Prayer is a wonderful thing. And maybe before this weekend's over, if the Lord will bless me, I'll talk on it a little bit. Brother was talking about how wonderful God was, and He is a wonderful God. He is a merciful God. But He is a righteous God. We don't understand things about God a lot of times. There's a lot of things goes on in this life that you hear people say, well, where's God? Where is God? And that's what's on my mind tonight is darkness. Have you ever been in darkness? I have been in darkness sometimes till I would get to the point that I'd wonder, am I a child or not? I thank my God that I've never been so dark that I questioned whether there is a God. But I've certainly questioned whether I belong to Him. And I wonder sometimes why we get in darkness. Darkness is a great tool of learning. I'm going to give you a little history of mine. For 43 years, I was a coal miner. I hope you'll forgive me. I drink often because of my diabetes. But in the coal mines, we had a policy. When you go down into the deep bowels of the earth and you're back in there about a mile and a half, you can't see where you came in. It's too far back. A lot of times you'll make turns and curves, and the only light you got's the light that's on your head. Well, what happens if that light goes out? You're in total darkness. And in total darkness, you can take your finger and touch your nose and never see your finger. You can stick it in your eye and you won't see it. It is total darkness. So we had a policy, and I want you to remember this policy as I'm speaking to you, that we'll try to bring it to a close at the end of this, that when you're in that total darkness, stop what you're doing and wait till you see a light. Because even though you might know where you're at in the mines, in total darkness, you'll hurt yourself. You'll run into something. You'll do something that you shouldn't do. So they tell us just to sit down. If you don't come out at the end of the shift, we'll know it. We'll come looking for you. So you stay there till you see a light. Well, let's hope that's what you do tonight when I finish, that you'll see that you stay till you see a light. Now, I guess the most question that a pastor is asked is why? And it's one that I hate the most. Why? They come and say, well, why did my baby have to die? Why did my wife leave me when I worked so hard to provide a home? Or why did my husband leave me when I stayed at home and took care of the children? Why? Well, after being a pastor for as long as I have, I've learned that the question why is not ours. That's God's. How is ours? How am I going to handle it now that my wife has left me? How am I going to handle it if my husband's left me? How am I going to handle it if my baby has died? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle all these places? There is a discipline to darkness that we can learn when we're in darkness. We think sometimes that because we are Christians, we should never be in darkness unless we've sinned somehow. But if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah with me, in the 50th chapter, I'm going to read you two verses, and if the Lord will bless me, we'll speak from those two verses. The 50th chapter and the 10th verse. It says, "Who isn't among you that feareth the Lord and obey the voice of his servant?" Now stop there just a minute. You know, you say, well, if he fears the Lord and he obeys the voice of his servant, he must be in the light. He must have a lot of light. He must have great understanding. But look what the next verse is, or the next words is. He says, "The servant that walketh in darkness and hath no light." Child of God, I'm going to tell you, there's times in your life you're going to be in darkness, deep despair. You're going to question things about why. And like I said, that's not your question. Your question is how. So he says, "The servant, who it is among you that feareth the Lord, obeyeth the voice of the servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Now, there's some principles I want you to see here that are told in God's Word. Some of the greatest people in the Bible with the greatest devotion often had the greatest darkness. Go back to the book of Job, and you all know the story of Job. Job was a righteous man. He is one that feareth God, eschewed evil. He was a perfect man, the Bible says. And that perfect means he was a mature, upright man. Right. He sacrificed before God in case he had sinned or his family had sinned. He even went so far as to sacrifice for his children in case they sinned. Right. He didn't know whether they had or not, but he said, "I'm going to cover all bases. I'm going to sacrifice so they won't get in trouble." But you see, Job had a problem. Satan. Satan came along and told God, "You know, Job serves you for aught. Take away all this stuff from him and he won't serve you anymore." Now think about poor old Job. We know the story. You know, that's a blessing of reading God's Word. You can read the end of the book. Poor old Job couldn't read the end of the book. He was standing there, and all these things started happening to him. He lost this, and he lost that. And before one got through telling him about all of his cattle and his sheep going, another one come in and started telling him about your sons were all in the house and daughters, and a big storm came. All these things happened to Job. And old Job just stood there, and he said, in one place, "Naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God is able to provide, even if I lose everything. Well, that wasn't bad enough. Old Job got down and got sick. He had boils from the top of his head to his feet. Now, I've never had a boil, but I've seen people that's had it. And I don't want one. I'll tell you right now, don't bring me one. I don't want it. But these people suffered. Job suffered so bad, it said it took a pot shed to scratch those boils with it. Think how bad he was suffering. And Job got down to the point that he had these three comforters come to him. And you know, we give these comforters a lot of problems because they try to tell Job, "You sinned some way. You've done something bad." But I'd like to have friends like them. I would love to have somebody, if I've got a problem, come and sit down with me for 7 days and never say a word. And say, "Roger, I'm praying for you. I'm hoping things will change. I'm asking God." And after 7 days, then they begin to think, "Job, there's something bad wrong here." And Job says, "He hath put a fence in front of me." If you go to the 19th chapter of Job, he says, "He hath put a fence up my way that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my path." Job said, "God's did this. I don't understand, God. Why are you doing this to me?" Now, the Bible says Job didn't sin, but I want to tell you one thing. Job complained. Job got down to the point, he said, if I could just put my cause before him, if I could just find God, I'd tell him, Lord, you know, I've been a good boy. Look what you're doing to me. In the first place, Job, God wasn't doing this to you. Satan was. Now, I'll admit, God allowed it. But there's a lesson in darkness. Job was in darkness, bad darkness. He said, oh, if I might know where I might find him, I'll just straighten this whole mess out. Well, I'm going to skip over some things here and read the book of Job. Over in about the, 38th chapter or so of Job, the Lord comes to Job and says, Job, who are you that darkens counsel? Where were you when I formed this place? Where were you when I set the stars out into the sky? I didn't need your help then, and I certainly don't need it now. We get the idea sometimes that God is here to serve us instead of us to serve God. If we would just realize that even though we're in darkness, it's still my obligation and my duty to serve God. I don't know why. I don't know why this is happening to me. But I know one thing. My God is still on the throne. They say we've taken God out of the schools. We take him out of government. You haven't taken God out of anything. You didn't put him in there to start with, and you didn't take him out. Now, I'll admit, God may not be very pleased with what's going on. I always get tickled at missionaries sometimes. Says, well, I got to go over to Africa, or I got to go here or there to save a soul. If I don't get there, so many people are going to be lost. You know the first question I asked them? How did Satan get there? Are you telling me he's more powerful than God? If you got to take God somewhere and Satan's already there, evidently Satan would have been more powerful than God. But I'm telling you tonight, I worship a God who has all power, both in earth and in heaven, and none stay his hand or ask him, what doest thou? He does whatever he wants to do. And it's my obligation and my duty to kneel down before him in reverence and fear. And some people say sometimes, well, that fear is just love and on your knees. I'm going to tell you, it's more than that. I'm this away with God. I know what I've got, and I know I can lose it tomorrow. And I'm fearful from that standpoint that God is able. But I'm thankful God is merciful. I look on the other side. It's by his mercy, and his mercy is new every morning, that I have what I have. He's given me grace to work and the ability to do it. Given me the wisdom to save and the ability to do it. What I have is a blessing of God. All good and perfect gifts come from the Father of lights, where there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is not sorry to give you good things. I really believe in all my heart, God wants to bless you. But there's some things that hinders those blessings sometimes. And it's us that blessings, and sometimes he brings darkness to teach us a lesson. Let's move on just a little bit here and think of another one. Let's go over in the New Testament. See John the Baptist standing there. And John the Baptist got word from God. When you see the dove ascending from heaven and light upon his shoulder, this is he. This is the Savior. When John baptized Jesus, John already knew something about him. I believe he felt that spirit when he come close to him. Because he told him, he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But Jesus said, suffer the scripture to be so. So John baptized him and the dove descended. And John was acclimated and knowed for sure this was the Son of God. Just a few days later, he seen Jesus coming. He said, behold, the Son of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So here's John now, he's mighty, boastful. I know God. I know Jesus. I know this is the Son of God. Well, he got before Herod one day. Herod had Philip's wife, Herodias, if I pronounced that name right. And John said, hey, that ain't lawful. That ain't right. You can't have another man's wife. So they cast him into prison. What did John do wrong? I'm asking you that because every time you get in darkness, don't think you've done something wrong. What did John do wrong? But he's sitting down there now, and he looks at his disciples and says, go find Jesus and ask him if he be the Christ, or do we look for another? I'm in darkness. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I've done. I thought this was the Son of God. But go and ask him. What did Jesus tell him? He said, you go tell John that the lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed. And I like that one part where he said, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell him that. Comfort him with these words. And that's what the gospel ought to do to you and I. Even if we're in darkness, we ought to receive some comfort from God's word. And that's where we ought to turn, children of God. Not to some philosopher that we'd go and say, hey, why am I bad? I'll tell you a little story, maybe taking too much time on this part of it. But this psychiatrist in New York City back in the 30s. And, you know, it's quite a bit different then than it is now. He had this high-rise office, but this lady had about 11 or 12 children that lived beside where his office was. And he watched her. And she was out there just hanging up clothes and working and working and working. So one day he stopped and he asked her, he said, I want to ask you something. With all these kids and all this stuff you have to do, how come you don't have a nervous breakdown? She looked him square in the eye and she said, you know, I've thought about it. And I think I'd like to have one, but I just don't really have time right now. And that's supposed to be a true story. What's the message of that story? Stay busy in the service of God. She was too busy to worry about all this other stuff out here. Idle hands, you know, is the devil's workshop, what people say sometimes. I think it's more idle minds. We're thinking about the wrong thing. So, John the Baptist, now, he gets word about Jesus being the Son of God. What about Paul? Do you ever think Paul got in darkness? I mean, this is a man that told him, hey, you go on this ship, it's going to wreck. And when he got on that ship and it started to come apart, Paul told him, said, an angel spoke to me, God spoke to me, and told me that none of you was going to be hurt, save the ship and its contents. And the Bible says, and he believed God. Now, that's important. Do you believe God or just believe in God? There's a difference. I believe in God. Like I said, he's in the heavens. He's also in your heart. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. But do you believe the promises of God? You know why most people don't believe the promises of God? They don't know what they are. They've never read his word. They're in darkness. There's so many times when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't use some mighty thing to conquer Satan. He said, it is written. And that's all we need. It is written in God's word. And if we'd use God's word, we'd find out that we'd have a lot better life. But anyway, Paul got down to the point in the 2 Corinthians 4 chapter, 8th verse, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. In all of those things, Paul says, we have all these problems, but we're still standing. God is merciful. God has been good to me. Now, if we realize that we're in darkness, maybe, not because we sinned, even though God can use that to bring a child back, don't forget over in Revelations, he can take the candlestick right out of a church. He can put it in darkness in a hurry. But that's not always the way he does it. This is a person that's walking with God, not walking against God, and he's in darkness. There's some things you might need to learn in darkness. The faith that is born in the light is like film. It's often developed in the dark. Now, if you don't take anything else I've said today, remember that. Faith that is born in the light, which is born in the light because Jesus is the light. He said, I am the light of the world. And when you're born of his spirit, that's how you get faith. It doesn't come by nature. It comes by God. So faith that is born in the light is often developed in the dark. Now, there's a big consensus, and I'm not going to get into this. I talked to Brother Clayton about things that I'm not 100% sure of how they are. I don't try to preach on them. But I know God gives to every man the measure of faith. And I see faith this way. I see faith like muscles in the body. When a baby is born, it's born just like any other baby. It has so many muscles. But why does one baby grow up to be a monstrous football player, while the other one grows up to just be able to ding on a piano or something? I'm not saying one's worse than the other, as far as nature's concerned. But why is one so much stronger than the other? Because he put his muscles to use. We need to put our faith to use. We need to exercise the faith that is in us. And that's how we develop that faith. Let me tell you, you grow more spiritually in the dark than any other time. I'm going to give you three Johns. John Milton was blind. But in his blindness, he wrote Paradise Lost. John Bunyan was thrown in Bedford Prison for preaching. They didn't want him to preach. Well, I don't know whether he was preaching all the truth or not, but he was preaching enough truth that made people nervous. And when they got nervous, they said, stop it. And old John says, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to keep right on preaching. So they throwed him into prison. And while he was in there, he wanted to make sure his children didn't forget about God. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress. That's where he wrote it at, in prison. John the Revelator. That's what it's called. He's not the Revelator. Christ is the Revelator. But John was cast into the Isle of Patmos because he wouldn't quit preaching. And while he was there, he wrote the book of Revelation. Some of the greatest things has happened when man has tried to cast you into darkness. And when I look out in this world today, I'll be honest with you, I'm fearful of things that's going on out there. But by the same token, I understand that God is still in charge. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and repent, I believe God would heal this land. But they've got to do it first. And the problem is they don't want nobody else to do it. Brother Bond and I was talking about, you pray in a restaurant sometime and somebody come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, I sure am glad you'd do that. But yet they won't do it. Why? Because they're embarrassed. I'll tell you what, I wish people in Hardee's and McDonald's and everywhere else would pray every time they sat down to eat, though somebody came in and said, man, I don't want to be in here with you bunch of religious fanatics. Instead of being in here with all these sinful people going on about their ways, claiming to be a Christian. No wonder there's so much darkness in our land. Stand still and see the light. So, the other thing I want you to see about this before we move on is when I was in the mines and my light went out and there I sat in the dark, you know what I found out when I did get light? That piece of equipment was still sitting in the same place. That over there was in the same place. Everything around me was just the same. So you never doubt in the dark what you learned in the light. It's still there. God is still blessing. If he's ever blessed you in the past, and his word says, my love is everlasting, do you believe that promise? If you believe that promise, then set still. Just like Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's coming. But we go, nah. This world's just got too bad. Things have just went too far. They're out of control. It's not out of control yet. it's in bad shape, I'll grant you that, but God's word said it gets that way. But God is still in control. So, how are you going to handle it? Your character is more defined in the dark than it is in the light. We say, and I'm not opposed to you saying this, a lot of preachers are, I'm a Christian. But let your light show it. Coming to church on Sunday doesn't make you a Christian. What happens all week long is what makes you a Christian. Are you willing to stand on what God says? Are you willing to be what God says? You know, some people says, well, I'd say something, but I'm not sure whether God wants me to do it or not. There you're doubting again. I feel God's strong enough. He tells me to do something, I know it's God. I may not want to do it. And I might find 1,000 things to keep me from doing it, because I'll tell you what, Satan's got a whole basket full of excuses. And that whole basket full of excuses, he'll even help you pull one out. Say, this is a good one. And then you'll say, okay, I'll take that one. And then you get lame because of what you did. You know what Satan will do? He'll turn around and blame you for limping. He'll blame you for listening to him. Said, you should have known better. Now look, you've turned your back on God. I told you you wasn't a Christian. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Some things are learnt better in the dark. You can see better in the dark than you can in the daytime. Did you know that? I mean, when things are going great and God's blessing us and everything's going good and we're having a wonderful song service and we're just, you know, shouting grand. I just feel like flying away. I'm not learning a lot about God. I'm learning about the love of God and feeling that spirit of God. But whenever I'm down on my bed and with tears in my eyes and worrying about what happened here or the church here, I learn more about God. I learn more about the mercy of God. So what you see at night sometimes, you ever heard anybody say, oh man, it's such a beautiful night. The stars are out beautifully. I got news for you. They're out in the daytime too. You just can't see them. But in the darkness, sometimes you see further. In the daylight, you see shorter. But in the darkness, you'll see further. You may have your brightest thoughts in the daytime, but you'll have your deepest thoughts in the dark. That's when you'll sit down and really think about who God is and what He's done. You know what brings me out of that spirit when I'm sitting there and thinking about the tears coming to my eyes and thinking about the church and Lord, don't let it die and all these things? He brings to my mind things that He's done in the past. And I have hope. It's just like Paul says about, a new resurrection or life with this resurrection He's brought forth. He shows me, I'm still here, Roger. You need to know that. You need to understand I'm still here. You do what I say and let the chips fall wherever they may. Now that sounds hard sometimes, but that's the way it's got to be. I've got people that don't come to church but once every so often. I'd love to be able to do something about that. But what can I do? I can pray and I can preach. But if they don't want to come, I can't make them come. But I'm going to tell you something, and I believe this. There'll be coming a time sometimes we're going to call upon God, and He's not going to be there. You're going to be in the dark. Because if He said, if you deny me among men, I'll deny you before my Father. But He's not like you and I. I might look back and say, ha ha, told you so. You got what you deserved. My God's merciful. After a while, He says, come home, child. It's supper time. Come and sit at the bountiful table that I've prepared for you. Think how loving this God is, that even in darkness, that He could feed me from His table. David said, can he prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies? I want you to know he can prepare a banquet for you. He can give you more than you'll ever take. We had a wonderful supper in there, and I got to taste some things I had never ate before, and it was good. But God's bountiful table is even better than that. So he does this. Now, when he talked to Cyrus over in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, he said this, 45th chapter of Isaiah in the 3rd verse, he said, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. Now, Cyrus wasn't an Israelite, people. Understand that. He told this old king over here, I'm going to let you take all these people. I'm going to let you capture. But in the process, I'm going to show you some treasures in darkness. Have you ever seen treasures in darkness? I believe I have. He goes on down and we're going to move on. And he says, 50th chapter in the 11th verse, he says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that can pass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and ye shall, and in the sparks ye have kindled, this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. What's he saying? He's saying, Roger, if I haven't told you, don't make it up.
Right.
That's exactly what he's saying. Don't decide, well, I'm smart enough. I'm going to tell you something. These three ministers here tonight are smart enough in God's word. I believe this. That we could stand up here and for a half hour to an hour tell you the truth that's in God's word. But we cannot impart that truth. Only God could do that. We make speeches if God's not here. We preach if God's here. That's the difference. The words are the same. But do they resound in the heart? There's a treasure there that is to be filled only by God.
Right.
Now, the first part of the Psalms, 23rd Psalms, everybody knows that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The first part, he's talking about God. David's talking about God. But he gets down to the 4th verse and he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's not talking about God anymore. He's talking to God. Now, when you pray, do you talk at God or do you talk to God? There's a big difference. When I kneel down and say, Lord, bless so-and-so and bless Liberty Church and bless Piney Grove, and that's talking about God or talking at God. But if I get down and through my heart beg God, have mercy on Piney Grove. Have mercy on Liberty Church. Have mercy on thy children here in this world. Then I'm talking to God. So it makes a big difference when we're in darkness. Do we talk to God or do we talk at God? Reader's Digest said this, and I've said it many a different discourses that I've tried to deliver. And this was back a long time ago when people had a little feeling about God. But Reader's Digest wrote this down and said, prayer is you talking to God, but meditation is God talking to you. And I really like that, because we pray and then go on about our business and say, well, you know, I don't know whether he's going to answer me or not. He may have already answered. He's just too busy to hear. We need to stop and wait on the light. Wait and see what it is. There's some wonderful people in the world that maybe this brother here might not agree with me, but I believe John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was probably a wonderful person. Because he came out of the Catholic Church. He did something that I'm not real crazy about. He decided, well, I don't need to immerse. We'll just sprinkle people to baptize them. And that's how the word Methodist, from what I understand, came about. It was a different method of baptism, so they called them Methodists. Instead of Baptists, they're Methodists. Well, John Wesley, I have no doubt, one day thought about baptism, and instead of waiting, God, show me the way, he kindled his own fire, and he made his own sparks, and he said, this is where I'm going to walk. Look what's out there today. Now, I'm not trying to throw any rocks at Methodist Church at all. My aunt's a Methodist and a devout Methodist and a child of God if they ever was one. I believe that with all my heart. But look where they went to, that they've got women preachers now. They've got homosexuals coming in to preach. They're saying this is okay. They got all kind of organizations going on. I want to tell you something about a church, children. The church is not an organization. It's an organism, if I pronounce that right. It's alive. It has life in it. Lions Club's a good organization, but that's what it is. It's an organization. They get around, decide what they're going to do. Jesus is the head of the church. He'll tell us what to do. So when we think about it, I'll give you another example. We was talking about this earlier today, Alexander Campbell. Do you realize Alexander Campbell was a Primitive Baptist preacher? He sure was. He got excluded out of the Primitive Baptist Church for some of the things he started preaching. So he goes over here now and he tells these people, the gospel has been hid until I was born. Now that's what they believe. I've got Campbellites that are, well, they're Church of Christ now, that are good friends of mine, and they'll flat out tell you. When I throw it up to him, I say, well, why does y'all believe what Alexander did when he got excluded out of a church? They said, well, the gospel was hid till he come along, and then God gave it to him. What happened to all them other people up until that point? Because they believe if you haven't heard the gospel, you're going to be lost. So you're telling me that everybody from Christ or the last apostle is lost until Alexander Campbell come along? I just flat tell them that's a mighty weak God. They can't do anything up until that point. That's walking in darkness. But look what it's done. I believe those Church of Christ people are just as good as the Primitive Baptist people are. As far as people, I don't believe they have the truth. I believe we got the truth. But they're good people walking under the light of another man's fire, living in darkness. Because they don't turn to the true light. Jesus said, I am the truth and the light. There's no other. He is the light of the world. You know, I remember when I was a kid, Mom used to jump on me a lot. I wasn't real good. If anybody ever knew me back then, you ever around the Cadles, ask them, they know. I would stand at the door sometimes and look out. Mom would holler at me. We wasn't rich. We didn't have a lot of stuff. She'd tell me, Roger, shut the door. You're letting all the heat out. Sometimes in the daytime, I stand there at the door open. She'd say, Roger, shut the door. You're letting the flies in. But you know what? I never in my life, in all the time of my orneriness as a child, ever heard her say, Roger, shut the door. You're letting the light out. She never did say that. Darkness cannot comprehend light. Understand that when the light comes, darkness flees. You're not going to let it out. You're not going to disperse it. It's going to be there. It may illuminate on out there, but there's still just as much light inside. If we'd understand that about God, we're never going to use up what God's got. You know, you can come to my house and get in my pantry and my refrigerator, and after a while, you might eat up all the food that's in my house, and it'd be barren. But God said, bring my tithes and offerings into my storehouse. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain it. All children of God, we might think we're special, And we are special from the standpoint that Jesus died for us. But don't ever think that God is obligated to me because of who I am. He's obligated to me because of who Christ is. And he is obligated. But he obligated himself. I didn't obligate him. Whenever he said, I am their God, I am their Father, he became obligated to himself to treat you like a child of his. So we see, when we get in darkness, I want to bring it to close with this. When we get in darkness, remember, it's not over. The darkest night, they always say it's around midnight. But after midnight, just a little comes along and the light shines again. If you're in darkness, the sun will rise again. The Bible says weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. When the Son of God comes, and he may not tell me why I'm in darkness. Go ahead and read the book of Job. If you show me one place in there where God said, Job, I did this to prove you. Show me where he ever told Job why he did what he did. Job never did find the answer. You know the answer because you read the first part of the book, that Satan did it. I don't find anywhere God said, Job, I really didn't want you to be suffering, but Satan wanted you to be. I didn't see him making any excuses. All I've ever seen from God is, I am God, period. I am that I am. You know why he says that? I can't say that. I can say I am Roger because Clarence and Anna Miller. I had a beginning. I am who I am because of them. God said I am because I am. Period. He didn't have no beginning. And I'm going to tell you something, he ain't going to have no end. So when we think about that now, I said I was going to bring this to a close, but I don't know where to quit. There was a painter one time. This painter had painted a beautiful picture. And his friend wanted to see this picture. And he told him, all right, come on down to my studio and I'll show it to you. So he brought him down to his studio and he put him into this room and he set him down and he said, you sit right here till I come and get you. And he turned out all the lights. And that guy sat there in the dark for at least 15 to 20 minutes. And then that painter come back in and turned the light on and brought him in and said, here's the picture. And he said, oh, the depth of those colors, the magnificent picture that you have painted. It is really beautiful. But why did you want me to sit in the dark before you'd let me see it? He said, because you had too much of the street lights in your eyes. You had too much of the world in you to enjoy what I put into this. Sometimes that's what God says. You got too much of the world in you to enjoy what I'm doing for you. So let's sit in darkness a little while. But don't turn on God just because you're in darkness. Pray a little harder. Try a little more. And cry out to God. And remember, sit still. Light's coming. It may not come to that quitting time, but it's coming. Just like in the mines. It'll be here. Warren Wisby said that we live by promises, not by sight. What a beautiful thing that is. I have no idea what denomination Warren Wisby was. I know he wasn't Primitive Baptist. So you see, other people have wonderful ideas. And he said that we live by promises, not by sight. I'm going to rely on the promises of God. And what promise is that, Roger? I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, no matter how dark the night is. I told this at, I think it was Coosa River when I was up there, about one of my jobs as a child was to bring in the coal for the stove. And I sometimes would play till it got dark. Well, my job was still to bring the coal in for the stove. I mean, Mom and Dad, they could have went and got it. But that was my job. So they said, Roger, you fooled around. Now go get the coal. And I would go out there, and we lived back in the holler. I mean, if you know what a holler is, we lived in a holler. They piped in sunshine. We were back there. As we lived back there, then I would hear panthers, bears, everything else out there at night trying to put that coal in that bucket. Try to get buckets into the house just as fast as I could go. Why? Because I was scared. But you know, sometimes mom or dad would say, come on, Roger, I'll go with you and help you. I never heard the first wild animal when they were with me. You know why? Because I felt secure in their arms. Underneath is the everlasting arms. So when you're in darkness, it'll get daylight soon enough. May God bless you, my prayer.